Let's entitle this sermon, How to Keep Your Bearings in a Lawless Society. And how do we retain our attitude in God's way? So let's come here to 2 Timothy 3. So we're going to approach this just a little different here. But this is especially true. And what is causing the society to be lawless in addition to the liberal politics? Well, it's the liberal Protestantism. And liberal Protestantism says this. You don't need the Old Testament because it's all been fulfilled. Now, if you want to read some of the Psalms for inspiration, that's okay. And it's become more liberal besides that, which some of them say, well, the Gospels of Jesus, because it says there that Paul wrote that he was a minister unto the Jews, unto the circumcision. Therefore, the four Gospels only apply to the Jews. And all of those writings of Paul that pertain to the Jews, we don't have to believe. We just accept the ones which teach us to believe in Jesus. And that's where those like Joel Osteen are coming from. That's why he talks about your better self, your greatest days are ahead, right on the verge of, you know, economic collapse and all of this sort of thing. And I talked to those when I was down in Houston, and Frank Penny said that they pass the offering basket 4 or 5 times during each session. So not everything is the appearance of what it should be. But that combined together with now the New Age philosophy, which is you are a God unto yourself and there's no sin. What you believe to be truth is true because you are God, which is the ultimate of going back to Genesis 3, where Satan said, you will become like God because you decide what is right and wrong. See, there's no standard. So living in such a society where they just have an outward form of godliness and they mention God, and now they have a form of Christianity where you don't have to repent, you don't have to be baptized. Matter of fact, I got an email the other day from a man who was really irate because I said, you have to repent and be baptized. He said, well, you're preaching Catholic doctrine. Hello? I didn't even answer him, but I thought if I answered him, it would only make matters worse because I would have to say, I'm amazed at your total ignorance of the Word of God. See? Yes. Now, let's pick it up here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, and we will see that the way that we stay the course and have, as it says there in Hebrews 6, an anchor to the soul, you see. And the way that we survive in a lawless society is to understand what's going on. And realize this, don't expect any of them to change. And also realize this, the more lawlessness and the more defying that there is of God, know for sure, sooner or later, more severe correction and national disasters are at hand. Now, how do we know that? Because we believe the Old Testament as well as the New. That's why, see. And this is what Paul is writing about here to Timothy, and what was happening in his day, but also notice this. A lot of what Paul wrote was also a prophecy of what's happening today. Now let's come to verse 7. They are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's what we have today, don't we? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth contained in His Word, because, you see, the carnal mind likes to, as we could call it, cherry pick. Pick out the scriptures which please the self, pick out the things which make them happy, and that's what they will accept, which is really, when you get down to it, the way of Cain. See, because those who are truly Christ, those who truly believe in the Word of God, are those who believe what God says. Now, verse 8, now just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, in the same manner also these are brazenly standing against the truth. They are men of depraved minds, reprobate in respect to faith. Oh, they'll trust in themselves. And all you have to do is do this. Just take these scriptures, survey any religious channel or any religious program that's on TV, then listen to all of the political speeches and compare it with the Word of God, and you will see they are all long on emotion, lacking in substance, giving good-sounding words that really cannot be fulfilled. Verse 9, they will proceed no further because their folly will become clearly evident to everyone. Now, the everyone is this, those who are in the church and have the Spirit of God, just as theirs also was. But, now here's how we begin to keep our rudders going in the way that they should in times of lawlessness. But you have closely followed my doctrine. And if you go through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll see the word doctrine pop up. And the first thing on the way to lawlessness is this. Doctrine divides. It's supposed to divide you from the world, see. Love unites. In other words, if we have a good feeling and just think good thoughts about each other, we're all united. Sounds like a little bit of religiosity on television, Obamism on the political front, doesn't it? We together, and as I heard him speaking, we together will do it. We together will make it right. And I thought, who was the first one this side of the flood that said that? Nimrod. Follow me. We don't need God. We don't need Noah. We don't need Seth. We don't need Japheth. You follow me. And we'll make it. You leave out doctrine. Conduct. Purpose. Notice all of these are important in keeping our minds not only fixed, as I said last time, but also to keep us faithful in a time when all of these things are going on. Faith, patience, love, endurance. Now, just put in there Matthew 24:14, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a reason for endurance. You know, everyone thinks, well, we're living in the last days, and isn't that wonderful? Well, you know, Christ is going to return. Well, it's great that Christ is going to return, but His return is going to be in a manner entirely different than most people and even a great many in the Church of God think. It's going to be something, you see. But leading up to that, as Paul went through, we're going to have persecutions and sufferings. So just plug in there 2 Corinthians 11 and read about all that Paul went through and ask the question. Every minister needs to ask the question, are you willing to go through all of this? Will you still be faithful? especially for all of those of you who ask and beg for money, take it away from the brethren and steal from them so you can build yourself up. What are you going to do when you have nothing? What are you going to do when you are alone and there's no one to ask money for? Or ask money from, rather. So then he accounts it here, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and you can also put in there Ephesus. What happened to him? For the faith, he was stoned to death. Now, that's very interesting when you read it. They left him for dead. He wasn't stoned to death, but nearly dead. And the disciples were all amazed when he got up. See? But here you have, in Acts the 14th chapter, if you will read it, there were all of these Lycaonians who, when they heard the word of God, were attributed what was being done with the miracles and healing to the local gods, and the pagan priest ran out there to offer offerings to Paul and Barnabas for the miracles that they had did, saying, "The gods have come down from heaven to be with us." And they ran and said, "No, no, 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 don't do this." So they barely stopped him from doing it. And then they believed. But what happened? Their belief really wasn't very deep. So the Jews came along and stirred him up and caused them to go after Paul to stone him. See? So you know what sort of persecution I endured. And the Lord delivered me out of them all. That's a thing to remember. We need to ask God for his deliverance. We need to ask God to rescue us. Now, let's come back here to hold your place here, and let's come back to Colossians, the second chapter, for just a minute. And I'm going to expand on this when we get to the days of unleavened bread, because we need to understand that only God can rescue us from Satan the devil, because Satan comes along with a lot of good plans which seem right to a man. Okay? Now let's pick it up here, verse 10. "That you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing." And as I've been covering, yes, you can please God. Because as God looks down on the earth, where is he looking to for the people of God? Those who have his Spirit. Do they love him? Do they trust in him? Do they believe in him at all times and all circumstances, you see? "Being fruitful in every good work." Now, that's those two nasty words, good work. "And growing in the knowledge of God," because as we will see, as I'll bring out during days of unleavened bread, conversion is a process, and you grow in it, see. Put in your margin there, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 through 18, "that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, being strengthened, this is what we need to do. That's why I gave that series of sermons, "Be Strong in the Lord," before I went through all of the terrible things that are going to happen, because you have to be strong in spirit, you have to be strong in mind, you have to be strong in faith, you have to be strong in the love of God, you have to be strong in endurance, and God alone can strengthen you. And I know, since I've had this flu, I've just been for about 10 days. And if you've had the flu, you know what that's like. You understand what I'm talking about. And you lose strength, and you're weak, and you're fuzzy-headed, and you can't think. And, you know, you have boxes of Kleenex, and you're blowing your way through every box, and coughing and hacking and all of this sort of thing. And I lived on scrambled eggs with lots of cayenne pepper and chicken soup for over a week. And Dolores said, "I'm tired of chicken soup. I'm tired of chicken soup. How about some hamburger tonight?" So she made a meatloaf. Okay. So, being strengthened with all power, and that power comes from God and comes from his Spirit. So when you get like this, you're You know you're weak, you're miserable, and you just have to go to God and say, oh, God, strengthen me, help me, raise me up. That's all part of it, you see. And remember this. All of the things that Jesus went through, we will experience in varying degrees in our life one way or the other. And all of that is to perfect us. And all of that is to keep us focused on what we need to do. Okay? According to the might of His glory, that His purpose can be worked in our lives through whatever the circumstances may be. And long-suffering with joy. See, because after the things you go through, it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It is not joyful to go through a trial. It is not joyful to go through sickness. It is not joyful to have persecution come upon you. But when you understand the whole purpose of it coming from God, then the joy comes later. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So here's one thing that is good. In all the troubles and difficulties, whatever it may be, realize it is all going to be replaced. It's all going to be replaced, and we have our part in it, and God the Father has qualified us. Now notice what God has done, and I'm going to expand upon this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and that is those who are created by a resurrection from the dead. That's where He's firstborn, as it says down here in verse 18. So keep that in mind, and always go to these scriptures which help us out of the difficulties that we are in. And ask God to change the circumstances, to open the door, to be merciful and kind in all the things that you're going through. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And indeed, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's one way or the other. It's going to come. Now, verse 13. As you look at the world, and also remember this, as you watch the political scene this year, especially the presidential election, understand this. Political solutions cannot accomplish spiritual solutions. Or you can phrase it another way. Politics can never bring about spiritual stability. And as I've mentioned before, turning as a nation, turning our backs on God, killing the most innocent in the womb. And oh, by the way, there was a teacher who, in the sex classic school, was showing what happened to babies when they abort them, they tear them apart, and he was showing the pictures of that. He got fired by trying to show to teenagers, listen, if you go out and have sex and you get pregnant and you say, oh, well, an abortion will take care of it, I want you to understand what you're doing to that innocent life. He got fired See, there's no room for truth, as it says here. We've already covered that. Brazenly standing against the truth. Verse 13, but wicked men and imposters. Imposters. Hello, candidates. Shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. It is a multiplying factor in doing so. It's going to happen. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And here's a key, because we're going to cover this. We're going to see that through Jesus Christ, we can understand parts of the Old Testament that really are only amplified when you have the Spirit of God and when you know what Jesus taught. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy writings, Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this tell us? In order to have salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, you need the Old Testament, right? But it has to be through Christ. So that's why when Jesus was resurrected and began to open the minds of the disciples, he showed them how that in the law and in the writings and in the prophets, it prophesied of his suffering and death and resurrection, see? But you need the New Testament to go back to the Old Testament to make it all come alive. Verse 16, all Scripture, now Old and New Testament, is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, when we come to chapter 4, we will see the same thing. Very interesting. Now, I read this recently, and a man thought that when I said here, verse 2, preach the word, that I meant he was to preach the word. No, this is Paul writing to Timothy that is a minister. That's what he was to preach, not stories and fables and myths and emotional-sounding things, see. Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. That's what the ministers are supposed to preach. They're not to preach about the word. They're not to give nice stories which confirm little scriptures in the word. They are to preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, because it's always new, it's eternal, and we need to be taught also by repetition, don't we? Yes. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. So there's doctrine. Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, and then in verse 3 we have the fourth one there, see. For the time will come that they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And that's why you have modern-day preachers preach mostly, build the self up. Tell them how good they are. Well, you see, all goodness comes from God, and there's no goodness inherent in any man. See, that's what the Bible teaches. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. And what's going to happen at the end? The great deception. That's going to be awesome. And you can see, the more you know about the Word of God, you can see the divide is getting more and more and more and more. If you follow the Word of God, you're divided out from the world, you're divided out from that kind of thinking, you are divided away from the world because you're with God. And that happens because they're developing more and more and more lawlessness and listening to myths and stories. Now, for example, Obama promises all of these programs that are going to cost $2 trillion more dollars in deficit spending to finance. It'll never happen. Never happen. Okay? But here's what we are to do. But as for you, be vigilant in all things, endure hardship, and as the minister said, do the work of an evangelist, fully carry out your ministry. And then he said, he's ready to depart, fought a good fight, and so forth. Now, let's come back to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And let's apply this, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, the teachings of Jesus. Then we will look in the Old Testament and see how the teachings of Jesus then, quoted from the Old Testament, become alive with the addition of the teachings we have in the New Testament and the Spirit of God. Because, you see, as I pointed out in the sermons, can a man or woman be in right standing with God? Circumcision doesn't change the heart. Circumcision of the heart does. Sacrifice of an animal does not change the heart, but recognizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in repentance changes the heart. The Jews have said this, which I'll bring out a little more clearly, that when one came to the temple, the priest was there to dispense the blessings of God. So you had to come to the priest to receive the blessings of God. The New Testament, you come to our high priest in heaven above, who is Jesus Christ, and he gives the blessings, not through a man, but directly to each one of us. See, that's where the churches in the world and even the churches of God have lost their way, because a church or gathering or assembly of those who have the Spirit of God, unless they are taught to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which goes beyond the bounds of any organization or any minister, because it's directly between God and the individual, and the minister is to be on the sidelines to teach the truth, to help all the brethren grow in grace and knowledge, as the minister also grows in grace and knowledge, because if he doesn't, how can he teach the brethren to? So we'll see how all of this comes together, as Paul said, that you have known the holy writings, which through faith in Jesus Christ are able to lead you unto salvation. Now let's come to Matthew 5 and we'll look at the Beatitudes. Now, I just wonder how many of the modern lawless Protestant evangelical fundamentalist theologians today. Now, that's a long title, isn't it? Need a lot of hyphens with that. I wonder if they would be bold enough to reject the Beatitudes. Probably not. Question. Do they understand them? Probably not. So let's see if we can do it. Verse 1. Matthew 5, but seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so here's the teachings to the disciples. Now also remember this. Come back here to Luke 24. Luke 24, and as we're turning back there, remember when Jesus was walking on the waters? And Peter went out, he walked on the water a little ways, and pretty soon he lost all of his faith and was sinking. The Lord saved him, lifted him up. They got aboard the boat, and Jesus rebuked the winds, and they ceased. And they all were astonished. And what did Jesus say to them? Oh, you are hard-hearted. Why can't you believe? See, they weren't yet converted. See, so likewise we have here in Luke 24, and he was walking with the two and so forth, and he told them all about what happened, and, you know, they were telling Jesus, because they didn't recognize him, and he was walking with them, they said, well, all of this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and verse 21, after he was crucified and died, and we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But besides all these things, as of today, the third day has already passed since these things took place. And also certain women from among us astonished us after they went to the tomb early, and when they did not find his body, they came to us declaring that they indeed had seen a vision of angels who said, he's living. And some of those with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Now, how did Jesus answer them? These were some of his disciples that he personally taught. See? So just the words of Jesus alone, without repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet occurred with them, it's still bouncing off their hard hearts. He said to them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. That was something, wasn't it? Heart of heart. Now, let's come back here to Matthew, the fifth chapter. So, even though Jesus taught them, the realization of how they come together does not come until we have more teachings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Because, you see, the words that Jesus taught, they are spirit and they are life, and they apply to everybody, not just to the Jews. So he opened his mouth, teaching them, saying, blessed are the poor Jews in spirit. I'm being a little facetious here to make a point. See, this is teaching for all people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is coming to the earth. So he's not going to give it to the rich, to the wise, those who think they need it, those who think they deserve it, those who think that God has got to give it to them. Now he's drawing the difference between those that he is going to call, those who are going to humbly receive what he says, and what the religious leaders and many of the Jews of their time thought. See, they thought that Jesus was going to come and politically align himself with them, accept all of their teachings, and get rid of the Romans. Well, he didn't do that. Let's come back here to Matthew 23. And let's see what Jesus said concerning men. And here's the opposite of poor in spirit, and this is also similar to humble in heart. Matthew 23, and he talks about the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, verse 4, and if you don't believe this, read some of the code of Jewish law. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them upon the shoulders of men, but they will not move them with one of their own fingers. And this is what happens when people become the elite. And they become the ones to tell everyone what to do. See, this is why now we go to the words of the New Testament and the Old Testament and find out, what does God tell us to do? All of us together. See? Not just the little people down here that you can't trust with anything. Well, if God calls them and gives them his Holy Spirit, he's trusting them with the greatest gift that they could ever have, right? Yes, indeed. See? They do all their works to be seen by men. Woo, think if they would have had television then. They make broad phylacteries, you can say resumes, and enlarge the border of their garments. They love the first place at the suppers and the chief seats in the synagogue because they're important. And the salutations in the marketplace whereby men call, Rabbi, Rabbi. And they love to give long prayers to deceive, to take widows' homes. Yep. But you are not to be called rabbi. That's why Paul went by Paul. See, there is even today, you can replace that with Mr. Mr. Elder, Elder. See? That's why Paul went by Paul. And that's why I tell people, well, you can call me Mr. Coulter when you see in the New Testament that he was called Mr. Tarsus. He was called Paul. Yeah. See? Because that kind of thing works both ways. It works to keep the underlings under your control, and it works to exalt the people that are over them. See? And God doesn't want ministers over people. He wants them alongside teaching the brethren. Now, if there happens to be a need for authority and power to get rid of false prophets, then we have all the authority and power we need, and we can get rid of them and kick them out. But we're to love the brethren and serve them. Now, here's why. For one is your master, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and all of you are brethren. That's why how many times Paul wrote, we, instead of me or I. We. Also, do not call anyone on earth your father. That is, in a what the world would call a religious sense. So, and Catholics are always confronted with this. You go to the Bible and look at Catholic doctrine and you will find the Bible is the opposite of 99.9% of all Catholic doctrine. Now here's why. For one is your Father who is in heaven. Now think of this. What an absolute blasphemous thing against God to call some priest who is probably A, a homosexual, B, a pedophile, or C, a whoremonger. And most of them fit into that category unless they are physical eunuchs. And they are there to represent God. They are there that in the Mass, these sinful men are idolatrized by the people because they claim they have the power to make Christ sacrifice himself again and come into the bread and the wine. And it can't come into the bread and wine until the priest does it, which then makes what? The priest greater than God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now you talk about an exaltation. So we're going to read what's going to happen here. Verse 10, neither be called masters, for one is your master, the Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. To serve, to teach, to help, to inspire, to encourage, to comfort, and all of those things. And whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled. A great principle in life. That's why, and you never fall until you reach the top. And whoever will humble himself shall be exalted. See, you humble yourself how? By understanding how great God the Father and Jesus Christ are, and how absolutely precious your calling is. You don't exalt yourself. Let's look at a couple of more scriptures. Let's come to Luke 14. Because, and as we're turning there, what is the greatest political entity that is ever going to hit the earth? What is he going to call himself? God in the flesh. Whoa. Okay, Luke 14. Let's see what Jesus taught. Now, Jesus didn't mince words. There's occasion to be polite, and there's occasion not to be polite. And especially when you're dealing with those who think they are better than other people. Not only think, but who are taught that they are better. Preached that they are better. Now it came to pass, verse 1, when he went into a house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread or to have a meal, that they were watching him. And behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy standing in front of him. Then Jesus answered and spoke to the doctors of the law and the Pharisees. So here's this great august gathering, you see. This had to be with all the Pharisees and scribes and doctors of the law who had all their phylacteries. They had on their Sabbath best. They had all of their places in order according to rank at the table where they were going to eat. So just picture this, and here's a man with dropsy standing in front of them. So Jesus asked the question, which they ought to know. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because what did they say back in Mark 4 when they came to be healed on the Sabbath? The Pharisees said, don't come to be healed on the Sabbath day. Do it during the week. So Jesus was, he was sticking it to them. But they were silent. And after taking hold of him, he even touched an unclean man with his sickness, right? He healed him, then let him go. Now, can you imagine the dumbfounded silence of all of these great exalted people? Okay. So he answered and said to them, who among you has an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? Because that's my property, and I don't want it to be injured. But again, they were not able to answer him concerning these things. Because he probably knew everyone that pulled an ox out. He probably knew everyone that did something to benefit himself on the Sabbath, etc., etc. Then observing how those who were invited were choosing out the chief places, they were trying to figure out who would go where. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the chief place, lest someone more honorable than you has been invited by him. For the one who invited you and him shall come to you and say, give place to this one. And then you shall begin with shame to take the last place. But when you're invited to go and sit down in the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then shall you have honor in the presence of those who are sitting at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, who is the one that humbled himself the greatest of any being in the universe? Jesus Christ. That's why he has a name exalted above every name. See? And that came from God the Father. So then, this is quite a parable here. So this all portends with how to have the a broken spirit. Okay? And he also said to him, who had invited him, and when you, he's talking to the chief Pharisees who invited him to this dinner with all of these mucky mucks. They were probably going to try and have an inquisition of Jesus to find out what he really taught. But none of that occurred. So he said, when you make a dinner or supper, do not call your friends, nor your brother, nor your relatives, nor your neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed. Now he's talking about how he is going to do his calling for those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those in the society that have been rejected, those in the society that the people don't like, those who are counted nothing, as we will see. Then you shall be blessed, for they do not have the means to repay you. But you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, a little politics coming in here. You always have to, a little flattery. Okay? Beware when men flatter you. Okay? Then one of those who sat at the table with him after hearing these things said, blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Ooh. I'm on your side, Lord. So there's a second way to exalt yourself. In politics, it's called the puller. You push the other person higher by flattery, and he pulls you up.